Romans chapter 10, if you'll find that. We're going to begin reading in just a second. I'm going to be preaching this morning. There's something that always has concerned me for many, many years. Matter of fact, sometimes I've probably over-accentuated it, and I hope that that's not the case today. I've said for many years that religion carnalizes the spiritual. What do you mean carnalizes it? It reduces that which is spiritual into a physical act. There are places you go today, and if you're going to get saved, they say you need to be baptized. And so everybody looks at the baptism. If I get baptized, then I'm saved. All right? So if I get baptized, they say you're saved. But it was just, how many understand, though, that that is just a religious act? You're just doing something. There is a religion today where receiving Christ is they take a wafer. And as you walk by, the priest lays it upon your tongue. They have a doctrine that's called transubstantiation. What the doctrine literally says, and I know this to be a fact, is that once you ingest it, it ceases to be wheat or the wafer. It literally becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ. They call it transubstantiation. And they believe in that way they're receiving Christ. Now we look at those things, we say, no. But, and I want everybody to listen to me this morning. I'm afraid if we're not careful, what we're going to do is reduce salvation to simply making a prayer. Now please understand this. When I got saved, I prayed. How many prayed when you got saved? Sure, yeah, right. But I understand, how many understand the prayer was only expression of what was on the inside. Something had worked on the inside, and I was responding to that. But if we're not careful, it just devolves to where, okay, if I do this, they say I'm saved. I want to deal with that this morning a little bit. I want you to look in Romans chapter 10. It's a verse that I have dealt with more people than I know with. Probably you have too. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I want you to continue on in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom, or in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, part of me is nervous, and part of me is nervous because there's such a fine line here. I don't want to interject doubt. But Lord, I want us to understand what it means calling because I believe. Calling on you because belief has taken place, the gospel has been preached, and I believe it. And on the basis of that belief, I call on you. Now, some of this stuff might be a repeat, Lord, and as people will say, well, I've heard that before, and I understand that. But I pray you'd give great understanding today because, Lord, it seems like in the dark time we live that we're tripping over the truth. We're missing the simplicity that's in Christ. Salvation is very simple. If it wasn't, Lord, it wasn't cheap. It took the Son of God. But in the offering, his offering of salvation, Lord, you've made it very simplistic. You said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I pray that no one here will misunderstand those words in light of verse 14 when we leave here today. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing more blessed than to have an individual who's realized their lost state call on the Lord for salvation. Every time I watch it happen, every time I watch someone bow their head and call on the Lord, I find myself doing the same thing. That just seems so simple. That just seems like that's just so simple. It almost creates, I don't know, in you like, I've got to go back and read it again because how simple is that? They just called on him. They just asked the Lord. It's as simple as saying, could I have a dime to make a phone call? Boy, I just dated myself, didn't I? Yes. Yeah. It's as simple as saying, could you help me do this or could you give me that? Could I have a piece of gum? It is that simple. That's hard to imagine because we don't believe. We have a hard time believing that God would make it that easy. Surely there's something more I must do. I've watched people, when people trust Christ, I think I made mention years ago, the first lady that ever stepped out, first person ever walked an aisle and trusted Christ as their Savior after I came here, her name was Laura. And she walked the aisle and she was crying, mascara was running. That's when you know there's real conviction, is when a woman will allow her mascara to run. That's, and she was just coming down, and I talked to her, and I said, you know, you want to be saved? Yes, I want to be saved. And I said, let's kneel down. We knelt down right over here. And I said, you know, the Spirit of God said, she's already heard the gospel. She's in conviction. Just have her call on me. I said, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know you're a sinner. You know he died for you. Why don't you just call on him? And then she did something that is like unpardonable. She said, okay, she bows her head, and she prays by herself. She does not let me lead her. But worse than that, she prayed silently. How much worse can it get? I don't even know what she said. And she lifted her head and she had a smile with the stains of mascara down her face. A smile that said, something has happened on the inside and I'm now a child of God. And I shook my head and I said, God, how simple it is. You know, sometimes things can be so simple that we trip over the simplicity. Yeah. It's not a child that has a problem. It's as we get older, we seem to look at it and say, is that all there is? And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Salvation is a heart thing, but it's also a spiritual thing. Look in Romans 10, look in verse 10, look what it says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wherever the mouth opens, there's a heart issue that's taking place. It's with the heart that man believes. Today there's scores of individuals who have called on the Lord who, number one, doubt whether they've ever been saved. I used to live there. I called on the Lord to save me at 6 years old, but through my years as a child of God, I have more than one time doubted. Some who seem to have no concern of it, and there's no fruit of salvation. And you sit back and say, did that take? Did it not take? I've had numerous individuals who've spoke of being, through the years, they spoke to me, I'll say, well, did you ever get saved? Well, I got baptized. And although they prayed, you're wondering, what is it you're trusting? Yeah. And it's become kind of a confused issue when it comes to people, especially in this country. Man reduces the receiving of the gospel to a practice. For some, it's the act of baptism. For some, it's the act of receiving a wafer. And for many who carry the name Baptist, it becomes the act of praying. How many see it's not the act? But I'm not dismissing the prayer. I'm not saying the prayer is bad. I'm not saying that. But it's not the act. It's that the act has manifested that which has happened in the heart. I understand and I'm calling on him because I believe him. That's it. I've used Romans 10:13 many times, more times than I can count. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at verse 14. The verse phrase says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14 seems to give a greater detail on the matter. And that's what I want to look at this morning. First, just know this before we get into just about three small points this morning. Would you understand this? Would you understand that someone calling on the Lord scripturally follows them believing? It follows them believing. What do you mean believe? Look up here for a second. We call on him by faith. By faith in what? It's very simple. Look, by faith in what he said. It's really this simple. If I have this booklet in my hand and I say, Brother Judy, if you will ask me for this, I will give it to you. If you'll ask for this, I'll give it to you. How many realize some point in time he's not going to reach his hand out? He reached it out initially because he believed me. But I've taken it back so many times now he's not sure. So the act of receiving it depends on whether he believes the individual, yes? And God, in his word, said, he said, I died for you. He said, when I was on the cross, it was your sins I paid for. And if you will simply ask me, I will apply the blood to your life. If you believe that, it's as simple as receiving it. The prayer is the reception. Does anybody understand that? The problem is I'm afraid that what we're doing is we're emphasizing the prayer more than believing what God said. Many of you have heard this story. It's not new. The reason I use it is simply because it is one of the most illustrative stories that I have that explain literally what I'm talking about. You've heard me tell of Delbert down the road. And for a year and a half, we had a relationship with him. And for a year and a half, I would go see him, or my wife and I would go see him, or my wife and I and our two older boys would go see him. And Delbert, I never met a man that wanted to be saved so bad. First time I met him, Delbert, you need to be saved. I know. Delbert, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, in this message, I'm not seeking to work doubt. Matter of fact, if you've trusted Christ, I'm seeking. If you've really trusted Christ, I'm seeking to bolster confidence. Delbert's there and he says, I call on him every night. I said, he ever saved you? I said, I don't know. And that was a story we got for a year and a half. A year and a half. One time he looked at me and he said this. It was funny. He said, I said, Delbert, I said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ever call on him? He said, I call him every night. I said, ever saved you? He said, well, he said, one time I got a tingle up my spine. I said, so? Ain't that the Holy Spirit? I said, could be. You're cold. Do you see how he's looking for something to trust? I trust the tingle. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, some people cry when they get saved. Some people shout when they get saved. Some people do nothing when they call on the Lord to save them. It's not an issue of the response. That's the point. Well, I told him that. I said, it could be. You were just cold. And it's about a year and a half. I went to see him and I picked up the tracks I had, and he got mad at me one time. The second to last time I went to see him, I looked at him, and I just got tired of the repetitive, and I said, Delbert, went through the same scenario, and I said, have you ever called the Lord? He said, I call him every night. Has he ever saved you? I don't know. And I said, do you know why you don't know? He said, why? I said, because you don't believe the Bible. And he got angry. He looked at me, he said, I do so. I said, no, you don't. Preacher, I do so. I said, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, have you ever called him? He said, I call him every night. I said, has he ever saved you? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know because you just didn't believe what he said. The calling is useless unless there's the belief. I went to him the last time, and once again, this is nothing new, and I know that. But it illustrates more than anything in 34 years of people I've won to Christ. This one illustrates exactly what I'm talking about this morning. I looked at the tracts that he gave me. One of them he had signed. I said, Delbert, you signed that. He was kind of a grumpy old guy. And he'd said, wait, that was says you're supposed to do? I said, if you've called on the Lord, yes. I said, you call on the Lord? And man, that old man got sober and he said, yeah, I did. I said, did he save you? He said, yes, he did. I said, how do you know? And he pointed his big Holman Bible that he had sitting there on the coffee table. And he said, preacher, because he said he would. And I just about began to cry. And I said, Delbert, that's all I've been trying to get you to see. God is good to his word. He's good to his word. And so this morning, I want to look at three elements of this call on the Lord. What is this call on the Lord? Whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. First of all, could I say this? It's a call for help. It's a call for help. The first time the phrase shows up in the Bible, in the entire Bible, you actually have to go back to Genesis 4. Would you do that with me? Go back to Genesis chapter 4. This is the first time it shows up. In Genesis chapter 4, yeah, very, very early. In Genesis chapter 4, if you would look with me, say in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born, under Enoch was born Irid, and Irid begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael. Why can't they just be George and Fred, right? And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took him two wives. First time you have polygamy in the Bible. And the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, he was the father of such that dwelt in tents, and of such as have cattle. And the brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, as instructor of every artificer of in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nehemah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Do you all see how, does anybody recognize other than me that from verse 16 all the way down to verse 24, it seems like society is starting to go down? There's an attitude of self-justification. I killed a man. If God will avenge Cain sevenfold, he'll avenge me 70 and seven. And you're thinking, wait a minute, God wasn't avenging Cain for killing Abel. You see how they rewrote history? We have that going on today. And all of a sudden, you've got this downward spiral. You have this man, he has two wives, and that's not the way God intended it to be. And society is starting to go down. And then it says in verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said, he hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. That would be Adam's grandson. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I've looked at that so many times, and you know what it looks to me like? It looks like that things are just getting worse, and things are just getting worse, and things are getting more evil, and things are getting more perverse. And at some point, men begin to call on the Lord. Before 9/11, America was just going about their lives and just seemingly enjoying themselves. Yeah, they had churches, but churches had sparse seating and places in the pews that weren't being taken. But let 9/11 happen, and all of a sudden men were calling on the Lord. Our elected officials saying, pray for the survivors, pray for the first responders, pray for those that are still trapped, pray. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. I forget where I was recently, but they played the song, Nearer My God to Thee. And I made mention, I said, do you realize, it might have been here, I don't know, but do you realize that they were playing that when the Titanic went down? Before it hit that iceberg, you know what? It was party time. It was the chandeliers. It was the wine and the pleasure. No one thought anything of the day until they hit that. And it was going down and going down fast. And all of a sudden, it's Nearer My God to Thee. There seems to be a rule in life, and a rule in life is when things get bad, even lost men pray. Lost men pray. It is a call, though, for help. What do you mean? The first time it shows up, it seems to be a plea for God, help us. Does anybody pray that in our current culture? God, help us. How did we get to where we are? But on a personal level, we're not talking about society. We're not talking about politics in Romans chapter 10. We're talking about an individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a call for help. A call for help. When we read in that day of Adam's grandson, they begin to call on the Lord. The declining condition of the day moves some to cry on the Lord. And that is the central theme of that phrase. Call on the Lord. It is a cry out for help. Genesis 4, it may have been a cultural condition, but in Genesis 10, it's a spiritual condition. You see the issue, and I've ran across people like this. I've had people come in through the years. And their life has fallen apart. Trouble has entered in. They're calling on the Lord, but they're not calling for a spiritual condition. They're calling for Him to save them some kind of problem in their life. I've lost my job, and I'm calling on the Lord because right now I'm not going to be able to afford my house, and they call on the Lord. That's not salvation. That's just wanting a temporary situation fixed. The home is fractured, and maybe husband and wife are having problem, and they're calling on the Lord. That's not a spiritual condition. That is a physical condition. Even in America, God help us. Our enemies are raising up and there's culture changes. That's not salvation. Romans chapter 10 is a call for help, but it's a call for help due to a spiritual condition. And that's something you got to remember. I've ran so many people that once their lives got straightened out, they had no more time for God. It's a call for help. But I'd ask you to consider this with me. It's also a call out of no hope. A call for no hope. If you were to look in Romans chapter 10, the Bible, the chapter is about the Israelites. In verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, Paul says, and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel is blinded. Israel did not accept Christ as Messiah. To this day, if you go to Israel, do you know what they call Jesus Christ? They won't even say the name. They call him that man. They reject him that greatly. It's that man. That's all they'll say. But this is a call out of no hope. And what it says is it describes Israel. Look what it says in chapter 2. For I bear witness to them that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So they've got a zeal for God. Listen, America's got a zeal for God. You can see that. You say, are you saying we're Christian? Not at all. I'm saying that everybody talks about God. You ever heard them say this? They betray themselves all the time. Even atheists. They'll be meeting, they'll be talking, someone will be, you know, some kind of interview, and they'll talk about what a great career they've had or what a great, and they'll say, yes, I'm blessed. 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 Well, who blessed you? Someone will say this, you know what, here's a country music star. I believe that I was meant to be that. Well, who meant you to be that? I hear it all the time. They betray themselves. They know there's a God. And you get their back against the wall, they're trying to clean their act up because they have a certain level of zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. You say, well, I love God. Okay, maybe you do love God, but that doesn't change the fact you need to be saved. And by the way, listen, I'm going to say this in just a little bit, but I'm going to throw it out here. Just because you say you love God doesn't mean that God's wrath isn't abiding on you. Amen. The call is a call for hopelessness. There's no hope. I can't fix my own situation. Can I say it like that? He describes his people in verses 2 and 3 as being zealous towards God, but theirs is an ignorant zeal. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. This causes them to seek righteousness enough to gain God's favor. Look what he says, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you realize that is the key issue when it comes to salvation? You may not realize it. In other words, you may not put it down like that. But here's what it comes down to. What does God require? What does God require? And you know what he requires? He requires a perfect sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, the illustration is there. He said, you're going to make a sacrifice, it has to be without spot and blemish. Now, obviously, if you looked at that animal, there would be some kind of lacking in it, and be some lacking in it simply because it's in this world and it's in a sinful world. But the idea that it had to be without spot and blemish, why? Because it pictured Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the spotless Lamb of God. You say, well, someone comes along and says, we know I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to be good, I'm trying to turn my life around so I can please God. You're ignorant of what God requires. I don't mean that mean, but you are. God requires perfection. Oh, preacher, you think you're perfect? Far from it. Well, then how are you saved? If someone's going to get saved, it's because God's going to save them because you don't have the capability to save yourself. Because you don't have the capability to be what God expects. He wants perfection. He got perfection. 2,000 years ago, he got perfection. Because the sinless Lamb of God entered into this world and never one thought, never one action, never one evil word. Jesus Christ was utterly and completely perfect, and he took the law of Moses and he fulfilled that law. He broke it in not one place. And God said, I've got my perfect sacrifice now. Sin has to be paid for, but they can't. They can't pay for it because they're not the sacrifice I require. And when you go out and try to live a good enough life to get to heaven, you're sacrificing to God that which he rejects. When you go out and say, well, I'm going to clean my life up, I'm going to be better, you're rejecting. You are trying to sacrifice something to God that he rejects. Well, Jesus Christ was a sacrifice, yes, for your sins and mine. In the Old Testament, they always, every day, They would take a lamb, they'd take a turtle dove, they'd take an oxen. They'd take something and they'd bring that, and that was going to be a sin offering. I have sinned, I violated the law, and here's my sacrifice. God requires it. If one thing we learn from the Old Testament is the idea that God requires a sacrifice. And they would bring it up and they would look it over, and it was no blemish they could tell. And they'd cut that jugular, and they'd cut that jugular, and the blood began to shoot into that basin as the life of that animal was leaving it. And that person standing over it is watching that animal. They're watching that animal, and that animal is dying. Look up here for a second. I've got a new thing, and this is not a joke, really. In my study in the book of Revelation, in heaven, it says every creature, even the creatures in the sea, sing praises to God over in Revelation. How many knows that? They sing praises to God. You know what it looks like? It looks like before the fall that animals could talk. That's what it looks like to me. I think that's why, here's the serpent comes up and says, hey. Well, if they didn't talk, you think she'd go, ah! She just started a conversation. It looks like they spoke. When Balaam's donkey, it looks like Balaam's donkey, when God allowed him to speak, it wasn't a supernatural miracle in the sense of animals had never spoke before. He just loosened the voice to be able to speak. And I don't think that God was speaking through the animal. I think the animal was speaking. You know, I think? I looked at that and I got to thinking. I thought, then animals have thoughts. I remember the dog we just put down, Zoe. That dog amazed me. It was like it was almost human in its understanding. Anybody ever have a dog like that? Almost like human in its understanding. And I'm thinking, maybe they understand more than what we think. So maybe they hurt. And maybe they're fearful. And here's this animal that someone had brought for a sacrifice because he violated the law and God requires it. And they take that and they cut that jugular and they cut that jugular and the blood begins to shoot into the basin. And that lamb, and I remember hearing this down in Mexico, that lamb's going, ma, ma, ma. And it does that until it dies. And the man standing there is looking at that animal. I did that. I did that. The perfect sacrifice was slain 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he was slain for you and me. I did that. And you did that. Say, why did he go to the cross? Because nobody else could. Nobody else could pay the debt. Nobody else could appease God and satisfy God. He was the propitiation. And therefore the call is a call that is born out of hopelessness when I recognize I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't wash the stain off. I did some work over at the house here recently. I had to replace some siding. I got some caulk. I didn't realize it, but I got caulk that, it worked out good in the end, but I got caulk that was adhesive caulk. And, I'm the guy that I can take all the kind of care in the world to make sure the paint gets nowhere but on the wall. And it's going to be on my hands and on my pants, and it's going to be all over. Do I have a like kindred here? Okay, go on, yeah. I mean, it gets all over me. And you try to wipe it off, and then it's in the like little grains of your hand, and you try to clean it out, and after a while, you find you didn't get it because now dirt's in it. It's got a dirty spot there, and you're trying to wash it and scrape it out and stuff like that. Not taking sandpaper. You're not going to get the thing out, right? Now look at me and listen. That's what trying to get rid of your sins is like. Trying to wash it away, but it won't wash away. Look up here for a second. It was Pilate. He said, bring me a basin. He said, you go and have him. Do what you want with him. He said, but I find no fault with him. He said, I wash my hands of him. I believe there's no way he could wash his hands of what he was getting ready to do. There was no way he would wash off of his hands what he was agreeing to. No way. And I believe in hell today, he's still trying to get the stains off of his hands and they just won't go away. It is a call of helplessness. Not just, I remember years ago when I was here, we had a teen outing, and there was a new teen group that had begun in this area, and they were up in Mason having a big meeting. I took the teens there. At that time, I worked with the teens. And I remember, listen, I remember it was packed. I don't know who it was that preached, but they called for the invitation, and you're going to have an invitation for people to be saved. And I just stood back at the edge of the door to the auditorium and watched it. And there's a guy on the other side, a kid walking, and he's laughing with his friends as he walks down. And my first thought is that guy is nowhere near salvation. You don't laugh on your way to Calvary. You don't laugh on your way to the cross. On the way to the cross, you realize you need help and you realize you're hopeless. And the only way that you can be saved from a devil's hell is if that one that died on the cross will save you. It is a call of help, but it's also a call of helplessness. You say, why are we helpless? Helplessness. Because there's no hope. We have no hope. Not outside of Christ, man has no hope. No hope is born out of the realization of our condition. You go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you announcements and says, there's nothing I can do. That's a no hope. The fact is, every person, before they get saved, they realize in that moment the Spirit of God deals with them and they understand there is no hope. Please listen to these points of no hope. First of all, why is there no hope, preacher? Because we're all born sinners by birth. Now, some of us do better at it than others. But we're all the same level. Someone said one time, although the level of depravity people get into might vary, depravity is equal across man. We're all sinners in equal state. We all stand sinners before God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalms 51, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's hopeless because we're born sinners. It's hopeless due to the sin that we're under. We're under the wrath of God. Do you realize that? A person not saved, the finest person in the world is under the wrath of God. Do you realize that? In Ephesians, it says, we were by nature children of wrath. John, he that believeth on the Son of God, or Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And in our lost state, when someone is lost in our lost state, if we reject Christ, we stand in jeopardy of hell. There's not enough preached on hell today. You know what makes heaven so great? There's a hell to escape. That's what makes it so great. And man, make no. If that Bible's true, hell's a real place. If that Bible's true, hell is somewhere way beneath us so many miles, and it's going to be there until the day in Revelation that it belches out what it has before they go into the lake of fire. Hell's a real place. And if the Bible's right, that place of hell is a place of fire and brimstone where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says the smoke of their torment goes up forever. So why would God do that? No, God didn't do that. God did everything he could do to redeem you, but he's not going to force it on you. It has to be your decision. I remember, you know, how do you describe a place that's just in torment, just burning? I don't know if you've ever been burned before. I remember it wasn't a burn like flames, but I remember we were down in Gatlinburg and we were doing that alpine slide thing, and Justin, he would always beat me, and the one thing a dad can't do is have his son beat him, right? You know. And so I thought, okay, I'm gonna have to figure out what to do here. And I said, son, how do you beat me? He said, well, I just never hit the brake. Well, then I'll never hit the brake. And so I take off and I'm going down, I go around the first curve, and the second curve, I'm cruising. I come around the second curve and the whole thing flips up. I don't know how fast I'm going, but it lands on top of me, and I land and I'm sliding on my rear end. You know how quickly friction heats you up? I do. And the first reaction is I put my arms down, and it just takes the skin off of this arm. Just takes the skin. Oh, the pain. That's nothing like burning in torment. My dad told me one time, I don't know if he told me or he's telling mom or mom told me, but she'll probably remember. He used to go up bypass 50, turn on Route 4 to go to work up at Fisher Body. There, where they meet, it tees into where they meet, and over on the other side, there's kind of a drop-off, and apparently there was an accident. And apparently there was a truck, and the man was trapped in a truck, like a semi or a straight truck or something like that, and it caught fire, and they couldn't get him out. He said as he pulled up, he said the people were there, everybody was trying to help, no one could get him out. And that man was screaming inside of that cab. And he was screaming for someone to shoot him. That's fire. I want you to get a mindset of it, you know, because that's what makes heaven such a wonderful place, is I don't have to go there. Oh, I was destined for there, but the glorious Son of God went to Calvary on my sake, that if I would call on him, he said, I've already paid the price. All you gotta do, I'll save you. I'll save you if you will call on me. Jane will remember this when we were talking, we were at your house. I looked at her. She had listened so intently. And I said, Jane, and I said, do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, I do. I said, do you believe if you'd call on him, he'd save you? He said, yes, I do. She said, yes, I do. And I said, is that something you want to do right now? She said, oh, yes. It is a call of hopelessness. It's born out of hopelessness. If I don't do something, I'm lost for eternity. I think about people there. I think about people I know that died and went there. I'm ashamed of people that I am. A man I used to work with at Millicron before I ever came here, and a young man, he wasn't an old man, I was young, matter of fact, came into my room, and as he was talking to me about some meaningless something, he was nice, but I couldn't hear what he was saying because the Spirit of God was saying, talk to him about me. And I let him talk until he left. I felt bad. You ever do that? Feel bad? Spirit of God told you to do something, you didn't do it, and all of a sudden the opportunity's gone. And I said, next time. Well, it was the next day he came back in, talked to me. Spirit of God said, you said next time, do it now. And I didn't talk to him. He left, and I said, Monday, I'll talk to him. I'm sorry, Monday, I'll talk to him. I walked in Monday, and wasn't shortly before I got to my room, someone said, you hear about so-and-so? I said, no, what? So he was riding a motorcycle up on Columbus Road up in Lebanon, a truck pulled out, and he hit it head-on. He was killed. I don't know if he was saved or not. But if he wasn't saved, that was his last chance. You ever thought, Christian, that there's someone in hell screaming today because of me? I appreciate Brother Judy pushing us to pass tracts out and to witness. Maybe if we get a face like that, maybe if we keep that face on our mind, maybe we think about that face more often, maybe it might change things. You say, why? Because hell's a terrible place. And outside of Jesus Christ, you're headed there. Do you understand that? You close your eyes here, you open your eyes there, and your destiny, your eternity is fixed. Burning in torment for eternity. I just don't think that's... Then you think whatever you want, but it doesn't change the facts. And the Bible says that's the case. And Jesus Christ said, I became the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because God required a sacrifice. And so it wasn't many people bringing a sacrifice. There was one sacrifice 2,000 years ago. And Hebrews says, he died once for all. Takes care of all of it. He did that for me. He did that for you. It's a cry. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a call of help. It is a call of hopelessness, but it's also a call of hearing. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? I want to expedite this pretty quick and finish up. Would you understand this? Would you understand the hearing that you need is not just this? If this was the hearing you need, then what do we do with deaf? It would be the sign language, I guess. That's not just the hearing, though. That's not the hearing. I mean, we have that. I can speak to your ears. I can speak to your intellect. But it's only God that can open your understanding. It's only the Spirit of God that can deal with your heart and life. Jesus was on this earth and he spoke many times to the crowds. And when he finished, he'd say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He wasn't talking to people with things not on their head. He was talking to people that had things on their head, but they rejected it. They turned away from it. They ignored it. It was like, la, la, la. As a six-year-old child, I remember, at 62 years old, I remember 6 years old, the voice of the Spirit of God saying, "You're lost." I had done nothing terrible, but at 6 years old, I realized I was a lost sinner, and if I died then, I was going to go to hell. I remember that. I remember tugging on my mom's skirt and saying, "Mom, I want to get saved. I want to get saved." You say, why? Look up here. Don't miss it. Because I believed. I believed I was lost. I believed there was nothing I could do. I believed I was going to go to hell if I died. I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I believed that if I would ask him, he would save me. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? That's why the gospel has to be preached. But there are those. Do you believe it's true? Yeah, I believe it's true. Then why don't you come? Why don't you call on him? And for the life of me, I cannot answer that. If you really believe there's a place called hell that those that die in their sins without Christ go to, why wouldn't you say, if you believe that Jesus went to the cross for you and paid your debt, if you believe there's nothing you can do to save yourself, what would keep a person from coming to Christ and say, "I believe," and calling on him? It's a calling of helplessness. It's a calling of hopelessness. But it's also a call of hearing. Years ago, the two oldest boys, when they were little, I forget which one it was, one of them looked and said, "Mommy, am I saved?" Now, let me understand that children, although have a sin nature in them, that until that age where they understand their responsibility to God, they're in that innocent stage. "Mommy, am I saved?" I thought she made a great statement. She said, "Well, honey, no, you're not saved, but you're safe. And you'll be safe until one day God will speak to your heart. And when you hear him, you just need to say yes." I got to lead my oldest boy to the Lord. Oh, he was troubled. He was bothered. He got saved, and I think he scared Josh to death. He was so concerned in the car, "Josh, you need to get saved. You're going to die and go to hell. You need to get saved." Josh is a little guy, and he's like, you know, we had to turn around and say, "Lighten up, bud, just a little bit. Please, lighten up." Because he had heard. "No, you're safe, honey. But someday you'll hear God speak to you." You say, "How will I know?" You'll know. You'll know. It's the nudge of that finger that just kind of pokes you. It's that voice that you hear. "I can't explain it. I've had it happen." I wasn't thinking about anything at 6 years old, but that voice said, "You're lost." You know that? You know you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. And I wanted to. You say, why? Because I believed it all. Here's a question this morning. Here's a question. You say, why would you say this? Because people all the time they pray. And by the way, I'm not saying anything about anybody praying here. Don't misunderstand me. But I know a preacher one time, and he got involved in sin. He was in adultery for about 3 months. He's not in the ministry anymore. I don't even think he's in church anymore. I don't know. But he was about 3 months he was involved in adultery. And when it was found out, all of a sudden now, what do I do? So he decided to counsel with a much senior pastor elsewhere. So he sat down. Guess what the first thing he said? "I know what the problem is. The problem is I've never been saved." Oh, get off of it. You see, sometimes we just use escape hatches for things that we did here. If I get saved, everything will be better. They'll say, "Oh, forget all that other stuff because you just got saved." That happens. The problem is the spiritual condition is still the same. You're still lost. Because the call is not to get you out of trouble here. The call is to save your soul from your sins so you don't die and go to a devil's hell. Amen. I just never understood why. Yeah, I do. I understand why. God bless, there's a pastor I know, his son, some of you will even know who I'm talking about, but his son was youth director. He grew up in the church and got saved and all that kind of stuff. And he was supposed to have gotten saved. And he worked on staff with the youth. And I remember the evangelist that was sitting next to him told me the story. So he was sitting there, and I don't know where the meeting was at, but they were there together. Invitation came, and finally, he looked over and he said, excuse me. He said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. You know what he was saying? Everybody thinks I'm saved. I'm trying to play the part. I'm trying to look like I'm supposed to look. And it is just killing me and tearing me up. And every invitation is a killer. And he went forward. And as a youth director who was supposed to have been saved for years, he went forward and he trusted Christ as his Savior. You know, sometimes, what will people think? Can I say this? When you drop off into the regions of the damned, when you leave this world, if you don't get saved, if you drop off, you're not going to care what people think. Why would you keep them from causing you to call on Him? I called on Him because I was in sin, my sins lost and I knew it. I called on Him because I knew I was on my way to hell. I called on Him because I knew there was nothing I could do to change that fact. I called on Him because I believed He died for me. How shall they call on Him in whom they not believed? The gospel's preached. You either believe it or you don't. This morning, you either believe that you're a sinner or not. You either believe you're going to, and someone says, well, I don't think I'm that bad. I don't care if you're mostly good. You're not perfect, and He requires a perfect sacrifice. You're not it. You believe that? Then you're hopeless. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. I have no idea what would stop someone from that. You say, why? Because on the other side of calling on Him, He washes you in His blood, spiritually speaking. His blood speaks for every sin. What a marvelous thought that is. I think I gave this illustration here recently, not long ago, but I'll give it again. You should go home and try it. I did it when I was doing illustrated messages for kids. Get a red light bulb. Turn on a red light bulb. First, to get some kind of an object, either red or paint an object red. Set it down in the room, small room, try to have a small room, and then take a light bulb. The only amount of light in that room can be that light. And turn that red light on in that little room, shining on that red object, and you will swear it's white. You will swear it's white. Oh, if you shine a light, you say, that's, Bible says, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Boy, you turn the light on that little room, the white light, and say, that is a scarlet, that is a crimson object. But look at it through a veil of blood. Look at it through the veil of blood of Jesus Christ, and that's how God sees it. And so, somewhere up there, there's a God looks down on an unworthy servant, hasn't been worth 2 cents, has a bunch of stuff that he wish he had lived his life differently and all that. But when he looks down through the veil of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And Satan comes along and says, you see that guy? Do you know what Joel Greer did? And he looks through the blood and he says, he looks white to me. Oh, I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanseth us from all sin. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe if you died right now you go to hell? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring you to God? Do you believe that His blood cleanses from all sin? Do you believe if you called on Him, He would save you? Preacher, I believe all that. Well, then the only thing lacking is Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the message this morning is, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for years or not a member of this church. I don't care. Why'd you call on Him? And if you called on him for any other reason than I saw myself as hopeless, and I saw myself in jeopardy of dying and going to hell, and I believed he died for me, and I claimed what he offered me, if you called on him for any other reason than that, then I invite you this morning to call on him. If you can put yourself in the category of whosoever it will, then salvation's for you too. And I have to tell you something. It's a glorious thing. I remember going back next day to school. I couldn't help but tell everybody, I got saved. I got saved. I wasn't even sure what it all meant. I just know this. I was lost and now I see. You know, when you get saved, you're not really sure how to tell someone. I mean, you're a babe in Christ. You don't know. I remember a preacher many years ago. He used to be a nightclub owner, ended up getting saved. And I went back to his buddies, and he was a new creature and so on. He had stepped out in church, and he'd come forward. All of it was new. He'd never been to church much at all, if at all. He's sitting there in the pew, and he comes forward. And so now he's back with his buddies. He's talking about being saved, and the buddies say, well, how can I do this? How can I get saved? And he thought, all right. I heard him tell a story. He said, Well, only thing I can tell you to do is you got to go back to that church, and you got to go in and go up about the fifth pew and sit on the aisle side. And he goes through every little detail, and he said, when they call on you, come forward. Now, we understand that all that stuff was from his perception. What really saved him is he saw himself as lost. He saw himself as undone, and he believed that Jesus Christ died for him, and he just took him up on it. He just took him up on it. If you'll ask for it, I'll give it. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is that simple and yet that priceless. And it's offered to everyone. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. There's a song. When I thought about this message, I thought, that's the song. It's an old song. Oh, do not let the word depart, or close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Could you answer that? Could you answer why you wouldn't get saved right now? Have you ever called on the Lord? Did you call on him because you understood your condition? Did you call on him because he dealt with you about your condition? Did you call on him believing Jesus Christ died for me and I believe if I call on him, he'd save me? Great, you believe all that. But the devils believe all that too. They just aren't saved. You believe in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. The difference is you get a chance to call on him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray for any person here that needs to be saved. Lord, I can talk to the head, I can talk to the ears, but I can't give. That heart hears somehow, Lord. You said the thoughts of our heart, it hears somehow, and I can't explain that. But if anybody here, if you've talked to them in their heart, if they know their condition and they know their need, and Holy Spirit, deal now, I pray today would be the day. Lord, they believe it all. They just need to call on you. I pray they call on you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you, everyone standing? You know what page is that, brother?
361.
You ought to get that hymn book and look at it. Just look down, 361. Would you? 361. Listen to the words as we sing this. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, answer those questions. Why not tonight? Why wouldn't you now? You say, I will next time. You don't know there's going to be a next time. And hell is eternal. Do you want to take that risk? Do you want to take that gamble? Why don't you come today? Let's sing that. This way, would you? I feel and I believe at times like this that all heaven awaits someone's answer. What will she do? What will he do? You know, man's pride amazes me. It really does. It amazes me. The Bible speaks of pride in a way of they hardened their heart. They hardened their heart. They would not yield. It goes on today. The fact is if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you believe that you're lost, you believe that hell is a destination because of your sins, if you believe Christ died for your sins, the just for the unjust, and if you believe that He would save you if you'd call on Him, then I have no idea what argument you have for not receiving Him. I have no idea. But I know this. I know all heaven awaits it. The Bible says when someone trusts Christ, it says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, some people will misinterpret that or misquote that. They'll say that the angels rejoice. Well, the angels don't even understand it. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I wonder, just think back through history. And here's an old grandma that went to be with the Lord. But she left some grandchildren, maybe some children that didn't know Christ. Maybe they're at a service one point and they hear the gospel. And that's when God deals with their heart and He deals heavy. And finally that day they decide to make the decision. They step out, they come forward, they trust Christ. Can you hear that, Grandma? Can you hear her? Oh, she's raising the roof of heaven. There's rejoicing in presence of the angels. There's a grandpa, there's a mom, there's a dad. There's a child that left parents lost. And oh, mom one day stepped out. And oh, that child is clapping hands and jumping up and down and running the street of gold. You say, why? Because they understand what was in jeopardy and they understand the change that just made. The destination's been changed. No longer hell. I'll see her again someday. I'll see him again someday. But it is all based on the idea. Will you call on him? Do you believe he did what he did for you? Do you believe he'd save you if you'd ask him? Then why don't you get saved today? Let's sing that next verse. You can put your hymn books away. Thanks for coming out this morning. I just had a burden for that. Amen.